Good morning. Appreciated what you had to say, Gary, about giving and putting thought and prayer into it. You know, our hope, and I know it's easy to slip sometimes, but our hope is that God is glorified every time we come together. You know, that we're edified and God is glorified and raised up in our minds and our hearts. And boy, we're sure far from being perfect people, but if we do our best, we're going to make a difference. We're going to just make a positive difference, and that's when God is glorified, and just happy to be here. Glad you're here this morning. So we're going to have our second lesson on the Antichrist, and I'm calling it the antidote for the Antichrist, and you know, not my normal genre of preaching subjects, but it is in the Bible, and there is some practical value in talking about this, and that's why we're doing that this morning. So the antidote for the Antichrist, and I mentioned last week that we'd also look at the beast of in Revelation chapters 11 through 20 as well. And first time for me, and I'm sure many of you know the book of Revelation quite well. So, you know, who is the Antichrist? Who is that? And we talked about this. This is just a brief refresher. Anti means against or adversary of. So as I mentioned last week, some of us are anti-vax. We don't know if it's safe or not, and others are anti-Christian. But anti just means opposed to, an adversary of, I'm against kind of thing. And so the word anti-Christ means against Christ, opposed to Christ, not for him, but against him. And so the scriptures describe who the Antichrist is very specifically. Very specifically, and we looked at some of that last week, just continuing on in the brief review. So if you weren't here, or even if you were, just to see how well you remember, don't answer out loud, but how many times is the word Antichrist used in the entire Bible? And many people are shocked, and when I teach a Bible skills, I say, round it off to the nearest 10. Now, maybe that's cheating and leading their mind, but round it off to the nearest 10. 50? 70? No. The word Antichrist is used 5 times total in the entire Bible. Which book is the word Antichrist used most often? Maybe you remember from last week, but it's not Revelation. In fact, the word Antichrist is not in the book of Revelation, nor is the Antichrist by some other name. It's used most often in 1 John 4 times. In 2 John, 1 time, and then Book of Revelation, as I said, 0 times. How many antichrists will there be? Well, we're told that it's the last hour in 1 John 2:18, and many antichrists, many, have already arisen. When we read the definition, we see that it's a definition of a person that can exist today, and I'm sure there are many in existence today as well. And these are, by the way, just in case you like notes, you're watching online, you can check this out. But these are the 4 verses that the 5 uses of the word are found in. Then, so the answer to how many will there be is many. When will the Antichrist be on earth? First century till now. Just like there's false teachers, first century to now, or before the first century, actually. Is he human or supernatural? He's human. How much power? Normal human power. Distinguishing characteristic? Well, last time we looked at a person who's an antichrist, John says, was from us. So apparently, to qualify in John's definition would mean they were a member of a church at one time. Now look, I don't care if you are going to call an atheist an antichrist because they are against Christ. That's fine. I'm just going with what John said, though. They were from us, but not really of us. He said, they denied Jesus, They denied the Father. And in 2 John, it says, they denied that Jesus came in the flesh. And they had a growing movement back then called agnostics. And there were other reasons, I'm sure, but an agnostic, they said, well, the flesh is evil. Anything to do with the flesh is evil. So there's no way Jesus could have come in the flesh because he wasn't evil. So therefore he came, but not in bodily form. That's hogwash. If he didn't come in bodily form, then he didn't die and bleed for us, and we're still in our sins. He had to be the perfect sacrifice, the spiritual sacrificial lamb, for it to mean it. If there was no pain, no suffering, which we deserved, then there was no real sacrifice. And there's lots of takes on this, but I'm giving you the general take of what an agnostic was or an antichrist. Deny Jesus in the flesh. Okay, so college football game. Team in the orange or brown, I can't really tell. I don't have too good a color sense, but the team on your right, they have the ball. They're called the offense. Most of you know this, but there may be some non-football fans here. So they have the ball. They're really in trouble. They're only 5 yards away from the wrong end zone. If they get tackled a couple times, they could have a safety scored against them, lose 2 points. Bad stuff. And they have a long way to go. The other team is the defense. Now, you can see all the offense right there. There's all 11 of them. But the defense, they didn't get it all in the picture. There's only, I think I counted, 8. That means there's 3 more defensive players we can't see. So what? Success in football has to do with misdirection. Even peewee football, misdirection. So what you do when you line up, these guys are in a formation. They don't line up this every play. In fact, probably never 2 plays in a row. But they line up, and you know what the lineup tells the defense? I know that many of you do. We're going to run the ball. We're not going to throw it. We don't have any wide receivers out there. We're going to run the ball. If the defense buys it, they're going to group their guys in closer together and be ready for the run. They're not going to have as many back defending against the pass as they normally would. So there's a lot of risk here, but this is a perfect time to send one of those 2 halfbacks on the sides out to the side, run and catch a pass. Misdirection is what it's called. The defense does it too. Won't go into that because you're not here to learn about football. So misdirection is really important to be successful in football. Magic is all about misdirection. They've done studies on it. And that's what makes magic successful. Because the eye is watching, but the brain cannot take in as much information as the eye gives it. It can't take it all in. So I'm watching this guy, and they replay this little thing he does about 8 or 10 times. So I watched it 50 times. I'm going to see this, and I couldn't see it. So I slowed it down to 25% of normal. And the guy, it looks like a guy's hand, so he's going like this. He's just going like this, and you can see the cards, the 10 of clubs. He's just going like this, and then poop, you look at his hand, and the ace is on top. I couldn't see any finger motion at all, just going like this. But this is from University of Arizona. They said, when he changes direction, he swings the hand this way, and when he starts to go forward again, that's right when he does a little finger movement. It's really fast, really subtle, and you just can't see it. Most of the time, you cannot see it. Misdirection. They want you to see one thing and miss another thing. And guess what? Satan's favorite tool is. Favorite technique is misdirection. Hey, Harold, look at this. I mean, just imagine if you lie or you cheat on your taxes or whatever it is. Check, just think about the consequences that you're going to love if you do this. Don't look over here. Don't look at the Bible. No, stop it. And look over here. Don't ask good friends and wise friends and don't pray. No. Just keep focused on this right here. And that's who did with Eve. Oh, you surely won't die. With David, her husband's off to war. Misdirection is his favorite. He's a deceiver, right? So misdirection, deceit, pretty much the same thing. One can have a wicked ulterior and the other can maybe just be fun in football. But John 8:44, the second half says this. Jesus speaking. Whenever he, the devil, speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. That's who he is. Just like God is love, that's who he is. Satan, he's built on deceit. That's his nature. He is a liar and the father of lies. So every lie that someone speaks originated with him, whether he does it through temptation or just, I don't know how it works, but he's the father of lies. So everyone is born of him. And so for the lies to be successful, he has to misdirect and get us to look at the wrong thing. Focus over here. Don't look at the Bible again. So that's how he works. So what is the, by the way, applying this to our lesson today, to the Antichrist, there's an incredible amount of misdirection going on. The Antichrist is real, or the Antichrist, but people that are Antichrist are real, and they're dangerous, they're harmful, they can hurt Christians in the church. But Satan doesn't want you to recognize the real Antichrists. He wants you to look at 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of lawlessness. Look over here. Stop it, darling. Look over here, not here. This guy, no, this the man of lawlessness was powerful and has false wonders and tremendous power, and there was only one of them, and he's already been here and gone. If you read the past tense of the verb it's used, and yet it's hard to find anybody on YouTube, on the radio, that doesn't say the man of lawlessness is the Antichrist. I've not heard any exceptions. I'm sure there are, especially in churches of Christ. The beast, we're going to talk about that today. Wouldn't it be great? See, the beast, you'll see, is not the Antichrist. But if Satan can get you to focus on the beast and be afraid all the time and put all your, what am I going to do? What if it comes tomorrow? And put your energy in here and anxiety and or you're just thrilled by it because it seems really exciting. And you put all your energy in the wrong thing. You've missed the Antichrist. You've missed the real danger because Satan misdirected us someplace else. So this is his favorite technique, and he certainly is effective with misdirection when it comes to who the Antichrist is. Lots of people teaching it wrong. So we're going to look at the antidote to the Antichrist and really to all of Satan's lies. And I know you're going to go, oh, brother, who didn't know that? I hope you do. But the antidote is truth. And so you go, it's obvious, right? The antidote to the Antichrist is knowledge and truth from God. The antidote so we don't get misdirected is truth. But how many Christians in America, even real Christians, Bible Christians, how many Christians in America know what book to go to if they want to read about the Antichrist? Because all the Bible skills classes I teach, 90% of my students, when I ask them to guess, it is fine. I just want them to guess because I didn't know either. So what book? Write it down. What book do you think the Antichrist is in the most? Everybody says Revelation. He's not in it once. That's lack of knowledge, lack of truth. What is the Antichrist? And I just ask a few questions, and the score isn't real good. So yes, truth is obvious, but I think we can do a better job. If God warns us about it, it's worth a few minutes of study and figuring it out. So we're going to look at the beast in Revelation 13 and things related. So truth, John 8, 31, 32, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. The implication is if we don't know the truth, then we're slaves to false information. And you can't make, I can't make good decisions based upon bad information. Can't do it. So, truth. You know it. Just exhorting us all to do better. I can certainly improve. So, what does the Holy Spirit teach about the beast and the book of Revelation? We're going to read about him. We won't read about him, but you can read about him in chapters 11 through 20. So, about 10 chapters altogether about the beast. Here's one. Revelation 15, 2, and it's a cool one. And I saw, John speaking by the Holy Spirit, I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass holding harps of God. So the cool thing about this is God's people win, the beast loses. That's simple. Those who had been, past tense, had been victorious. But there's, we'll go on. I want to support that point that God's people win, the beast loses. When will the beast appear? Is the beast coming for future generations, your children, your grandchildren? Is that when he's coming? Is the beast here now? Or did the beast already come in the past, long time ago? That's the question that we're asking right now. So Revelation gives us clear, unmistakable time statements. So here are a few. Chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants, the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to the bondservant John. So Jesus says, here's a message. I'm sending it, giving it to my angel to give to you, John. It's going to happen fast. It's going to happen soon. And then in verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of prophecy and heed the things which are written, for the time is near. Remember what Jesus said and John the Baptist said at the beginning of their ministry? 3.5 years before God set up the kingdom. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's exactly the same word. They could have translated it, and I kind of wish they would have. They could have said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. It's exactly the same word in the Greek in which it was written. So here, for the time is at hand, the time is near. Soon takes place, time is near. People, let's say that I disagree with that. I don't think the time is near or was near when it was written. What argument would you use? Because if I wanted to debate Mike Brennerman up here, I would go to 2 Peter 3:8. Peter says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. I'd use that one. Now, I'd be a deceiver, and that's misdirection, that's misusing the verse, because who to whom is 1,000 years like a day? Kurt, is 1,000 years and a day the same to you? How old are you? Okay, so in that range right there, 54. And if a day was like 1,000 years, then you'd be 2 million years old right now. If you put, a day isn't even like a year to a human being. And God specifically says it's to the Lord that a day is like 1,000 years. Not to human, not to you, but to the Lord a day is 1,000 years. We won't live to be 100 for the most part, maybe a few in here. This is time on God. Why would he say that? because people were saying, what's taking God so long? How come he isn't destroying the earth and taking us all home yet? That's, if you read the context of this chapter right here, the next verse, the Lord is not slow about his promise, promising to reward those that love him, promising to take us home someday. He's not slow about that, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So what it's saying is this. You know why God has taken, why it's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus died? You know, why has God taken so long? He wants more people to be saved. He wants everybody to come to repentance. He wants more children. So he's not slow, because a day in 1,000 years is nothing to him. It is to us, not to God. And he knows what he's doing. And he wants to wait longer, keep the door open, save more souls. So I'd use that argument if I were a false teacher, but I'm not. And that's a bad argument right there. But you'll hear it. Okay, therefore, this is moving on to Revelation. Now we're in the second chapter. Therefore, repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly. And I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Chapter 3, I am coming quickly, says Jesus. So you might think, well, yeah, but what does that mean? And that's a fair question. So if you look up, if we went back to chapter 1 and it says the time is near, when Jesus uses that, what's the longest you can think of where it took something to come about when Jesus said the time is near? 3.5 years. 3.5. Jesus began his ministry, John just before him. Repent, for the time is near, the kingdom is at hand. 3.5 years for the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the kingdom to begin. 3.5 years. Quickly. I can't find anything that even takes 3.5 years, and God says it's going to happen quickly. It does. So I'm just letting you know, because your mind might be saying, well, what does quickly mean in the Bible? Same as it means today. Okay, now that was 4 verses saying it's going to happen soon at the beginning of the book. But look at the end of the book. Equally impressive, if not more so. He talks about these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. Revelation 22:6, last chapter. Same chapter, next verse. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Same chapter, 3 verses later. For the time is near. Same chapter, 2 more verses later. Behold, I'm coming quickly. 8 times, Jesus, by his angel, through the Holy Spirit, is emphasizing how immediately, soon, everything in the book of Revelation, unless it specifies otherwise, everything in the book of Revelation is going to happen really quickly. So he's warning them. Why 8 times, though? I mean, you don't have to talk, but Sharon, but when you told your kids, you know, hey, I need you to do something, did you need to tell them 8 times? No, of course not. You know, it depends on your parenting style, but 1 to 3, you know, somewhere in there, and it better be done. Why God chose 8 times? Because it's so critical. Did anybody say, well, but I don't really know what... No, no. He emphasized quickly, soon take place, because it all was going to begin right after John delivered the message to the churches. So, go back to Revelation 15:2. This is in the book of things that's going to happen quickly. And it says, those who have been victorious over the beast. God's people won, past tense. The beast is done. The beast lost. He lost the battle. He is gone. He doesn't plague you or me. Now, we have our other challenges. But don't be deceived. The beast is not active today. He's not going to come up in the future. There are a lot of scriptures to show this. I'll only show a few, but he is done. He's gone. So Whoever the beast represents, we didn't talk about who he is, but whoever he represents, he's still in the past. They were victorious, had been victorious over him. We don't need to spend time preparing for a make-believe evil spiritual being. The beast is done. So I gave you some voluntary homework, and had you have given it to me, I wouldn't remember it until the preacher got up here, but I asked you to look at these times. I told you a few places to read if you felt like it, and I said, check out 1,260 days, 42 months, and time, times, and half a time. I don't know if anybody was able to do that, but I'd be very proud if you were, so let me know afterwards if you did. And check this out, though. 42 months, a Jewish month, and John was Jewish. A Jewish month was 30 days. So how many days is 42 months? Oh, look at that. 42 months equals 1,260 days. And how about that time, times, and half a time? Well, that just happened to equal, 42 months happened to equal 3.5 years. And we could see, if we looked at the woman in Revelation 12, verse 6 and Revelation 12, verse 14, we're going to see that the two are used interchangeably. 1,260 days and time, times, and half a day, or at least two of those. I may forget which one, but they're all the same thing. The Bible's saying 3.5 years, but in different words, to get us to study harder, so that John's guards in the island of Patmos with his prison wouldn't understand. I don't know. All the same thing. I didn't know that until I started working on the Antichrist lesson. And so I was blessed. So they're all the same thing. How long, by the way, and you don't have to raise your hand, but answer if you know the answer. How long did the Romans, who were in charge of the world, the known world, at the time of Jesus, how long did they attack Jerusalem? How long did they attack Israel? How long were they in the land? The two generals, Vespasian, if I'm pronouncing his name right, and Titus. Well, how about that? 3.5 years. You think there's some relation? Because there is. Between that, the Romans and the beast. So they attack for 3.5 years, and God uses these interchangeably in the book of Daniel, foretelling the last beast to come. So who was the beast in Revelation 11 through 20? Well, we're just going to read a little bit of the reading that Andrew did for us already. They worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. The dragon is the devil. You can read about that in chapter 13. The serpent of old. He gave his authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him? There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. Oh, we've read that already. Who gave him the authority? Satan? No. We looked at that last week. Satan has to get permission from God to hurt anybody. The authority we read in Romans 13 is that all authority comes from God, even if it's an evil government. Romans 13, the first 6 verses, all authority. God gave the beast the authority to act for 42 months. God gave him that, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth, this is the beast now, in his blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. This includes Christians and Jews. Yes, the beast, whoever this is, had the authority to hurt Christians and Jews both. Remember Daniel 2, if you've read it before. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, didn't know what it meant, finally demanded that his people tell him what the dream was and then what it meant. Daniel was able to do that only by the help of God. And so Daniel tells him the dream about a statue, head of gold, chest and arms of silver, thighs and waist of bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay, representing, Daniel said, four kingdoms. And so if we read throughout the book, we see that Daniel describes three of them. In Daniel 2, 37 and 38, the first kingdom is Babylon, the one that Nebuchadnezzar was king over, and God told them his would be the most glorious. Kingdom number two, Medo-Persia, described it by name in Daniel 8:20. Daniel 8:21, Greece by name, but detailed, but no name for the fourth kingdom. Who's the fourth kingdom? Most of you know this. I know that. But I'm going through it as though you don't know it. And so, who's the fourth kingdom? Well, now I'm trying to think if I wanted that in that place as well. We're going to skip over that one. I went backwards. I don't have it twice. I just told you we're not perfect, especially me. Moving to Daniel 7, 23. Daniel says, talks about the fourth beast. He says, the fourth beast, there was a vision of a statue. Then Daniel in chapter 7 had another vision. It was four beasts, a lion, a bear, a leopard. There was a fourth beast. He said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth. We already know who the fourth beast is, maybe not by name yet, which will be different from all the other kings and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. So he's not going to leave even a remnant of Babylon, of Medo-Persia, or Greece. Their governments are gone. And now, by the way, Rome is the only one that did this. They devoured the whole earth. They crushed the other nations. Two verses later, he, the fourth beast, will speak out against the Most High. Didn't we read that in Revelation 13? Where he spoke blasphemes. He blasphemed against God? Yes, we read that. So he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints, God's chosen people. Some were Jews still, some were Christians. Wear them down, the saints of the highest one. He will intend to make alterations in time and in law, and they will be given into his hand for time, 1 year, times, two more years, and half a time, 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, all the same. Has to be Rome, by the way. I'm just telling you now. There's no other empire ever that qualified to be in that time period when God's kingdom was set up. 26, but the court will sit for judgment. What court? God's court. I don't know who all be judging. God and his angels or just God, but the court will sit for judgment, as you'll see, against the fourth beast. He's given authority, but he did wrong, and he'll be judged. And his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. The fourth kingdom, toast, as I said already. The beast in Revelation 11 through 20, gone, long gone. Well, that's what God said would happen. He would be destroyed. Daniel backing up to the statue again. In the days of those kings, the four kings or kingdom, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, like this one, which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. But itself will endure forever. God's kingdom, the church, forever. Its increase will never cease. We can read in, I forget, Isaiah, I think it is. He will set up a kingdom, and it will crush that statue and the four nations, empires that statue represents. The beast in Revelation, and there's a lot more on this. If you need some backup, I can email you the PowerPoint. You can get it off the internet if you like. Welcome to have it. I'm not giving you all the detail. My wife told me it looked like it was going to be way too long anyway, so I'm giving you what I think might be suffices, just bare minimum. The beast represents Rome. The fourth kingdom that was prophesied in Daniel 2 and 7 is Rome also. The beast is not an antichrist in the future. It is an empire that the church crushed with spiritual weapons: prayer, love, good works, truth, all the things that we value will endure forever as we will by God's protection. We are, if you remember the whole story, the stone that was cut without hands. That means God cut it, it rolled down, it crushed the statue, it became a mountain that filled the whole earth. The church does that, doesn't it? We've got two preachers we're helping support in Uganda. We've got underground churches in China at the risk of their lives. I read that some Korean church just got caught and the soldiers just shot them all. And even in the most dangerous countries in the world for Christians, God has churches. And in America, Mexico, Canada, we are a mountain that filled the whole earth, but the four kingdoms, gone. Destroyed, annihilated, not with weapons, but with the goodness of God and by our devotion to Him as well. In the next verse, John says, I think it touched that twice. 2 John 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourself, that you do not lose what you have accomplished, but you may receive a reward. And for why would he say that? Why would he say, watch yourself so you don't lose anything? Because associating with an antichrist, one who denies that Jesus came in the flesh, costs souls, fools some people. There is real danger there. And so he tells us, to watch ourselves, to be careful for the true Antichrist, the one who denies that Jesus came in the flesh. 2 John 9, continuing on. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in his teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Now, if we read the context, all five uses of the word antichrist, it's not saying you can't have a Gentile, a heathen, a non-believer in your home. It's not saying that. It's saying if there is someone who's claiming to be a Christian, from us, but not really of us. If there's someone from us and you know, Harold, you know, and I tell you where I'm at, and, you know, Jesus didn't come in the flesh, and let's don't get too worked up about it. Really, sins of the flesh are just inevitable because the flesh is sinful, so let's enjoy the sins of the flesh, but, you know, our spirit will be separate. This is the kind of garbage they teach. John says, don't have him in your home. Don't even give them a greeting or you'll participate in their evil deeds. Sounds pretty dangerous, but if we get misdirected and they're thinking it's the beast and the man of lawlessness and other spectacular things, we take our eye off the real danger and Satan will be more effective against us. So if an antichrist came to me and said, would you study with me? Well, of course I would. I'm a preacher. I'm in the world's worst sinner. Paul, he claims it himself in 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, I was the chief of sinners. Sure, I'd study with one. I wouldn't have him over for dinner. I wouldn't greet them, well, hey, how you doing today? And sure is good seeing you. I would say, I'm very concerned for your soul. And I'd be more than happy to talk about the Word of God with you. But as far as greeting, meeting socially, having over for dinner or lunch, John says, don't do it. So we have a Lord that has told us what the Antichrist is, and Satan has misdirected majority of at least Christ believers in America into thinking the Antichrist is something that he's not. Most of you probably understand, maybe before the lesson, who the real Antichrist is, but your friends don't. The majority of people who claim Christ as Lord, they don't know. They're thinking it's the beast in Revelation and man of laws, this is the 2 Thessalonians. And what an opportunity. I'm not saying they're the Antichrist. I'm saying they don't know. You listen to all the radio, successful radio programs that are teaching the opposite of what the truth is. Lots of people don't know. And if you could just kindly share with them some of the good news, some of the truth, maybe we'll gain credibility by that. And they'll want to study other things as well. So be on guard. Put your hope in God. Confess that Jesus came, and as we did today and every Sunday with the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ came in the flesh and died for us. Study your word, and we'll be good. That's our lesson for today. Thank you so much. New topic next week. So at this time, we're going to have a song of invitation. So please stand while we sing it. And if you have a spiritual need, please come forward, and we'd be glad to do whatever we can to help.